Lord, we give you thanks for being present here with us this day. We give you thanks for your mercies, which are never ending, and for your love, which reaches to each of us in all circumstances. Help us, Lord, in these moments to know your presence, to rely on your Spirit, and to rejoice in the connection that we have with you. Bless this time, we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Have you ever been really thirsty? Really thirsty. So thirsty that when you take your next drink of water, you can feel it all the way through your body. Do you know that sensation? Of being so thirsty, maybe I'm just weird. But sometimes when I get so thirsty, I'll take a drink of water, a glass of water, I'll down the whole thing all at once because that's how thirsty I get sometimes. Maybe I should drink more water. But then I can feel the hydration going into my arms, fingertips, even reaching up into my eyes. It's kind of weird. The sensation of suddenly there's fluid in my body again, and my body is saying, this is a good thing. Some of you are nodding. Good. I'm glad to know that I'm not that crazy. They say that our bodies are something like 60 or 70% water, whatever that means. And it's funny that for beings that are so water-based, that when you're missing a glass or two of the stuff, you can really sense it. And it makes a big difference when it returns to your life. Water is a really necessary part of our lives, right? You can't live for very long without water, physically and spiritually. Water is something that plays a significant role in our discussions of what spiritual life looks like. Water has been used as a means of spiritual metaphor for as long as we have been paying attention to God. God has used water as a symbol of his own presence, of his blessing on his people. I've been acquainted with an author named Carlo Caretto in the past year or so. And Carlo Caretto, he's passed away now. He died in the 1980s. So he's relatively recent. He's an Italian monk, and he spent a lot of time in a place where there was not much water. He spent a lot of time in northern Africa, in the deserts of North Africa, wandering with the nomadic tribes that lived there. He did this as a way of living a simple life, living a life of poverty, choosing that kind of lifestyle, and seeking God in the midst of his wanderings. And he wrote a book called Letters from the Desert. And in this book, he writes these few paragraphs here. He says, basically, the story of the chosen people, God's chosen people, the Israelites, is nothing more than that of a handful of men and women of whom God asks time and time again, do you believe in me? I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. I am the one who with a strong arm has brought you out of slavery in Egypt and guided you into a parched land. I have nourished you with bread from heaven, and I have given you to drink water gushing out of a rock. For you I have stricken the firstborn of Egypt, and for you I have struck down many kings. And what have you done to pay me for all these wonders, for all this continual help? You have constructed for yourselves idols of wood and silver, and have abandoned me, your God, instead of worshiping him who created you and saved you 1,000 times from your enemies. On the hilltops and in sacred woods, you have burnt incense to strange gods, gods who can do nothing and know nothing, who have hands and cannot touch, feet and cannot walk, and no sound comes from their mouths. Carlo continues to say, this is true of all time, of the history of Israel and of our history. We too believe in God, But then we put our trust in men of power. We believe their advice, and in the end, think that the affairs of this world are safe in their hands, and that it is to them that we must make our petitions. We also believe and we pray to him, but then we convince ourselves that it is the great preachers who convert souls. And if we have this in mind when we pray for the growth of the kingdom, our prayer will be futile, like making a request which will almost certainly be ignored. And so, under a strange sky, the poor life of our soul goes on in the light of unreal faith and sentimentalism. Halfway between God and the world, there is a confusion of aspirations, contradictions, and compromises. Only God is. Only God knows. Only God can do anything. This is the truth. And with the help of my faith, I discover this more deeply every day. Throughout history, God has given life to his people. He has provided for all of their needs, provided food as they wandered through the wilderness, water gushing from a rock. He has provided life for his people. And Jesus picks up on this theme. The idea of living water becomes very important to Jesus and his ministry when he arrives on the scene partway through our reading of the Bible. Jesus uses the language of living water to describe the eternal and abundant life that is available to us in the kingdom of God. It is a life that is unearned and undeserved, but graciously given to all who desire it. The theme of living water shows up most clearly in John's Gospel, where we'll be focusing today. Jesus, in John chapter 4, meets a woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well, where Jesus is thirsty and needing water to drink. And so the woman comes in the middle of the day, and Jesus asks her for a drink. And she says to him, "How can you ask me for a drink? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And by the way, those two don't really get along too well. And moreover, you're a man and I'm a woman, and it's certainly not appropriate for that conversation to happen in public. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus says to her, "If you knew who it was who was asking you for water, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never, ever thirst again." In fact, the living water that Jesus gives, he says, will spring up within the person who drinks of it. It will become within that person a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's in John chapter 4. A couple of chapters down the road, in John 6, Jesus says to the people who have gathered around to hear him speak, he says, "I am the bread of God. I am the bread of heaven. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And she who drinks from me will never be thirsty." And then we turn to John 7, where our sermon text is found. But first, there's some setup to this, because John 7 is one long story. It's actually continuing on to John 8. In John 7, the whole story is taking place during a great festival, the Feast of Sukkot. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's one of the three great feasts, the three great festivals that Jews practiced all the time, every year. The people would gather in Jerusalem to worship God for different occasions, three times a year. And this was one of those times. The Feast of the Tabernacles was a time to remember how God had provided for the people as they wandered through the wilderness after their exodus from Egypt, through that dry and parched land where God had provided for all of their needs. It was a 7-day celebration, or perhaps eight, it depends on who you ask. It was a long celebration anyhow, and during each of the days of this celebration, one of the rituals of the Feast of Sukkot that Jesus is celebrating here in John 7, one of the rituals is to take water from the pool of Siloam, which is a place that became important to Jesus and his ministry. He healed somebody there. But they would take water from the pool of Siloam into the temple of God and celebrate that God had given them life and that God was still giving them life. 7 days, the water would be brought in with great celebration into the temple, just as a ritual, an act of worship, an act of praise. In ancient Jewish writings, not found in Scripture, but in sort of the commentaries on Scripture, the Mishnah, we find these words: those who have not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing have never seen rejoicing in their lives. It was a wonderful time of celebration of God's goodness and faithfulness. And at the high point of that celebration, we find Jesus saying these words from John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever been really thirsty? Jesus says, "Come to him and drink of the Spirit of the Lord." Today is a special day in the life of the church. It's a special day in the church year. It's a day that we call Pentecost. It's 50 days after the Passover. It's 50 days after Jesus was crucified, 50 days more or less after he rose from the dead. And it's another one of those great Jewish feasts, one of those great festivals that all the Jewish folks would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate back in Jesus' time and before. Pentecost is a day that we celebrate as the birthday of the church. It's the day when Christianity sort of was founded, in the sense that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, came upon the early believers, those first generations of disciples of Jesus. After Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, the people were left to wait and wonder what would happen next. Jesus had said, "Stay in Jerusalem until power comes on you from on high, and then you will be my disciples to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." And they just had to wait for it to happen. It was the day of Pentecost that it happened. Stories recorded in Acts chapter 2, where the people are gathered in the upper room as they had been doing, and suddenly there was a sound of a violent rushing wind that filled the place, and small tongues of fire appeared on the heads of each of them. That's why the banner that stands here is colored red, to remind us of the flame. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, again pointing to the dove on the banner here, reminding us of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove that descended on Jesus at some point earlier. The Holy Spirit descends on the people and they begin speaking in other languages, the languages of all of the people who had gathered in Jerusalem for this great festival, so they could speak the truth, the good news of who Jesus is and what he had done and how there was eternal life to be had in him. All for the asking. The day of Pentecost is the day that the church began. It's a day when the good news began to be spread to all people. Carlo Caretto says and reminds us that we are really good at creating idols out of wood and silver that cannot speak, that cannot do anything. But on Pentecost, we are reminded that God speaks. Our God can do amazing things. Our God acts through us. If you are really thirsty, Jesus says, come to me and drink of that Spirit. The kind of spirituality that Jesus is talking about is an honest and authentic and life-giving spirituality. Spirituality associated with idols and other kinds of other false gods, statues and things, is a spirituality that is empty, meaningless and dry. Well, we don't create idols, so I guess we're off the hook. But sometimes our own spirituality can be an idol of itself. Our own spiritual lives can be empty and repetitive and very dry. We can perform the same rituals over and over and over again. We can perform certain actions, take certain behaviors, or avoid other kinds of behaviors, and think that that defines real spirituality. I'm not talking about other church groups that we might poke at and say, well, they just say prayers too repetitively, or their worship is so stuffy, or anything like that. We've got it figured out. No, I'm talking about us. We do the same worship every Sunday. Well, the songs are different. The scripture readings are different. But there's a rhythm to it. This is human nature. We create rhythms and structures and patterns. That's fine. But it can become dry. We sit in the same seats week after week. We put money in the same offering plates. We stand at the right times. We sit at the right times. We shake hands when it's appropriate. We hug people when it's appropriate. We smile because that's what you're supposed to do. And during the week in between Sundays, we avoid drugs or smoking or alcohol or R-rated movies or extramarital sex or pornography or gambling or foul language or whatever moral line in the sand you have drawn for yourself. We avoid those kinds of behaviors. Or we don't avoid them. We cross those lines and then we feel guilty about it and we come back to church the next Sunday to make things right. That kind of spirituality can turn very dry very quickly. It can become a life that is lacking in abundance, the abundance that Jesus came to bring. Can be a life that is lacking in vitality. But Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone is thirsty for that kind of abundant life, let her come to me and drink. Christian spirituality is all about a living connection with Jesus. It's not about forms or rituals or behaviors. It's about streams of living water flowing from within you. The language that Jesus uses here. It's really beautiful language. It's language that is intensely both physical and spiritual at the same time. Let streams of living water flow from within you. The language that he uses there, you know, I love Greek. I bring it up every so often because it's so rich. The word is koilia, K-O-I-L-I-A, koilia, and it refers to your guts, your stomach, your abdomen, your womb. It's a word that refers to the physical organs that you've got inside your belly, the deepest, most personal part of you. couple of dozen times this word shows up in the New Testament, and it always refers to your physical stomach or belly or womb, or it can refer to a couple of times to your appetite. Their God is their stomach, Scripture says, meaning we have made a God out of our appetites. Well, there's another idol for us, I guess. But that word, koilia, always refers to something internal, something very personal. And Jesus says, that's the kind of location from which this living water will flow. Streams of living water will flow out of your koilia, the deepest part of yourself. If anyone is thirsty, come to Jesus and drink, and streams of living water will flow from deep inside you, out of your innermost being. So often, our work of spirituality is surface level or superficial. We do things just because they seem right, or they look right, or they feel right. We put on the face. We go through the motions. We do the things that good Christians are supposed to do. But Jesus offers water for us to drink. Not just a one-time intake of his Spirit and his goodness, but something that will reproduce itself. Streams of living water flowing from deep inside, bubbling up from deep within. So often we think of Christian spirituality as depending on certain conditions. You believe a certain thing, or you behave a certain way, you have certain opinions or perspectives on life, and then you'll be able to drink the water that Jesus gives. There are strings attached to this water, but Jesus says, no, there's really only one thing. The one thing is just to drink the water. Just come and drink the water. And there is abundant life. There is real Christian spirituality. The drink is not a reward for a job well done. The call is simply to come to Jesus and drink in his presence, to pursue living water, the living water of the Spirit of God. That is real spirituality. In my own spiritual life, draw back the curtain here a little bit, I've been learning that desire is more important than action. Actions are important, don't get me wrong. But the desire to act, or the desire to live a certain way, is more important. Having the desire to follow Christ is more important than actually doing it. Or maybe putting it the other way around, following Christ is really the desire to follow Christ. Do you follow me? There's the surface level of following Christ, and then there's that koilia, guttural, visceral level of really wanting to follow the Lord. And that's the level where I want to go. You can do all the right things, but you can still be dry. The more important work is to be in the right attitude or the right posture before God. More important than believing or behaving is learning to be thirsty. That's what Carlo Coretto learned in his time in the deserts of North Africa as he wandered with the tribes there. That's what the disciples of Jesus learned in that upper room in those days between his ascension and the day of Pentecost. They learned to be thirsty and to wait for God to show up. That's why God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and into a dry and parched land, so that they could learn to be thirsty for God. Learning to be thirsty for God is the spiritual work of every believer in every generation. It is the work that God wants to accomplish in each of us. Our deepest spiritual needs can be met completely in a life-giving connection to Jesus through God's Holy Spirit. Are you really thirsty? come and drink. In just a moment, we'll sing our closing hymn for the day. And as I have set these bottles of water on the altar rails, they're just bottles of water. They don't mean anything magical or mysterious. But it's a representation of the living water that Jesus offers for each of us. Those of us who are new to the journey of faith and those who have been on it for 70, 80, 90 years, the living water is still available for us to drink. There is no stigma to this water. If you take some, no one will think, oh, that person is spiritually dry. We all are spiritually dry. We all are learning to be thirsty for God. The invitation is for you to come and take a bottle of water as an expression of your courageous decision to say, I am thirsty for God. And do with that water as you please. You can take it back to your seat. You can take it home. You can sit it on a shelf. You can drink it right here. Maybe not pour it out on the ground. Okay? You could pour it out outside on the ground. That would be a drink offering. There's scriptural precedent for that. We'll keep our carpets dry if that's all the same to you. Come and drink. If anyone is thirsty, the water is here for you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we give you thanks for the living water that you provide. We give you thanks for the life that you give. And for the ways that you have guided your people throughout history. We give you thanks for the journey that we are each on. And for the life that you provide while we are on that journey. Help us, Lord, to learn to be thirsty for you. And in these moments, speak clearly to our hearts and give us the courage to say, I thirst for you, Lord. We give you thanks and praise for your Spirit which is in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.